Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Really good to be here this morning. It's quite unusual for a Penske to have a back problem, basically because there isn't a great deal of distance, between our backsides and our heads. So, it's a bit different for me to be struggling a bit, but it won't affect me this morning. So, it is just great to be here. So, this word, Alpha and Omega. This word comes from God speaking to me recently in our worship. It was probably a couple of weeks ago now. We were in the upper room. And I've been thinking about our New Life Church story and how I felt about that. And that was off the back of the recent Leadership Away Day when the trustees met with the leadership team for a day to think about and reflect on who we are, where we'd come from, and where God was taking us. And there were many takeaways from that day, but one really strong element was for me, was the story and the narrative that Jesus was writing about New Life Church. It became while you're there at the day, God sort of speaks to you, and one of the things that came through was this idea that there was a story being written as we described where we'd come from, as we thought about where God was taking us. It developed into a story. And why that was that different was for me was because I'd sort of struggled. I'll use the word story and narrative, and I'll flip them around a bit. But hopefully you'll see where I'm going. You see, for many years, particularly in the early years of New Life Church, I struggled with the narrative. I struggled with, and what I mean by that is, what would I say? How could I articulate the story about New Life Church? What do we stand for? Where do we come from? Why do we meet in French? And some of that reluctance was in engaging with that narrative was also to do with a church breakaway, with leadership changes, with a changing culture, and actually some fairly challenging impacts on home life. Now, let's just call that baggage, because that was a long time ago. But that's what baggage does, isn't it? It can ground you back in quite a historical place. And in fact, that's not unlike the children of Israel, isn't it? Because they kept harking back to their time in Egypt. That baggage just rooted them in the wrong place, and actually they never managed to let go of that baggage, and that was their undoing. But I needed to move on and not live in the past, and get enrolled into where God was taking us. And I guess when I sat around the table with a group a few months ago, it felt like the story was different. The hurts were healed, the culture was different. My narrative, and this is all in my head, by the way, my narrative about New Life Church was now different. The things that I felt that I needed to explain or justify were all consigned to previous chapters. They were all gone. I was excited about a new chapter. So with all that bouncing around in my head, and perhaps that gives you a little bit of an insight into how my mind works or doesn't work, we were corporately worshipping about Jesus as Alpha and Omega. And I was struck that he was and is going to be in New Life Church's story. That's what God spoke to me about, that God was, Jesus was all over our story, and he's all over my personal story, and I'll develop that further. In all that it is, good and not so good. And I also appreciate that I am slightly cheating by embarking on a preach which begins with the words I am, because we are just about to embark on a teaching program about Jesus' earthly ministry, where we're going to concentrate on the phrases I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, etc., etc. And of course, I am the Alpha and Omega is not contained within them. And there's a reason for that. Oh, I see if I can get the clicker to work. Hey. Sorry, that's a long way away. And if I'd have known it was going a long way away, I'd have made the font bigger. So we're going to look at these statements that Jesus made about I am an Alpha and Omega, because they come from the book of Revelation. They come from a vision that John had in the book of Revelation. And this is the resurrected Jesus speaking. This is Jesus in heaven. This is Jesus in power. And there are three separate parts in Revelation. They're not massively different, but they are there. Revelation 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 21 verse 6 says, He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And then Revelation 22 verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. When Jesus says something, it's always important, isn't it? When Jesus repeats something, it's doubly important. If it's said three times, it's fairly important, I think. I think we should be paying attention. And actually, these are the words that the resurrected Jesus is saying. These are important. Jesus is saying, it's important you understand, I am the Alpha and Omega. And I like to think about these things in three different contexts, all of which I think you find true in considering the scriptures. How these scriptures apply to God's overall plan for the world, how these things apply to us as a church, and how these things apply to our own lives, for you and for me. Because they do affect the whole world. They do speak to the church, and they do speak into our lives. And that's particularly true, isn't it? If we take for an example and develop the notion that God has written a story for the world, He also has a story for New Life Church, and He also has a story for our own lives. He is, as Hebrew 12 verse 2 says, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Perhaps you could put story at the end of that. So just as in Jesus is saying, I am, before His resurrection and ascension, Jesus is telling us something important about Himself as He speaks to John in this vision. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So for us, quite simply, Jesus is saying, I am the A to Z. I am the A and the Z. It doesn't sound as great, does it? It doesn't sound as poetic, but that's what it translates to. And these verses are in Revelation. And Revelation is a really difficult book to navigate and understand. It's a book about the end times, and it's a book about a vision. So it is really difficult to navigate. And it's about when God will wrap up the old world and create a new heaven and a new earth. But that context is really important to the statement, I am the Alpha and Omega. Because Jesus is saying that if you look right back to the beginning and you look right forward to the finishing, He is in it. He's in all of it. And if you add up all the language, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, God is emphasizing His eternal rule over history and the future. It emphasizes the comprehensive and all-encompassing breadth of Jesus across everything. That's literally what it means. You haven't got to work too hard on what this literally means. That's what Jesus is saying. I am across the lot. I am right at the beginning, and Rich read the verse from Colossians. I was there right at the beginning, and I will be there at the finish, and I'm in the middle. That's what it means. But I want to spend a little bit of time on the who is, who was, and who is to come element of Revelation 1 verse 8. Because there's a risk that when we read Alpha and Omega, or we hear it, that we see them as bookends, as static points, and therefore we miss the activity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the middle. I love language, I love books, I love reading. I love the word continuum, because it's got two U's in it, which is always astounds me. Because you write continuum, you think, that can't be right. But it is. Whoever decided on and designed the word continuum obviously couldn't think about how to finish it and went, sorry. But if you imagine that continuum, there is at least one static point. It's the beginning. Okay? That's the beginning. That's where Jesus, if you like, the Alpha and the bit of history is the who was, That's the who was when Jesus is describing. It's the bit that's gone before. It's the bit you can read about. It's the bit you can tell stories about. It's these things that God has done. It's the things that God has maybe done for us. They are history. But we're living with the Jesus who is. When Moses asked God's name in Exodus 3, verses 13 to 14, God replied, "I am who I am." That is, he who is and will be. I guess what I'm trying to convey is that certainly for the Christians initially reading or hearing the book of Revelation, Jesus is saying, "I've got this. I'm in overall control of all that happens from start to finish. But more importantly, I am here now. I am here now." Now, I am partly studying Revelation, which means I'm reading a book, which I'm slowly going through. But I've wanted to do this for a number of months, so I'm sort of partway through. So with the aid of the book, and obviously reading and the Holy Spirit, I'm enjoying dipping into Revelation. But I definitely don't feel equipped to be able to talk to you or preach to you from Revelation. It's a very difficult book. The visions have lots and lots of different interpretations. It's a very deep book. But on a Richard Penske level, Revelation 2, the picture of Jesus is he is holding seven stars and walking amongst seven lampstands. So some of you will know that, some of you don't, but let me just repeat that picture, that Jesus is holding seven stars and walking amongst seven lampstands. Now, the lampstands are the churches. That's the meaning of that vision. And actually, because I'd got that in my mind, it was really easy to worship Jesus this morning, because I imagined him walking amongst the churches, because that's what the picture is saying, is that, and we have other verses that support that, don't they? God inhabits the praises of his people. Jesus is walking amongst his churches. He is present. And I really like the picture, because Jesus isn't running from church to church. He's not sitting down expecting the churches to come to him. He's just walking. He's walking around, caring and tending for his churches. And I guess that speaks mainly to he is a good shepherd. That's where I went to, where it's what God said, because Jesus is a good shepherd, and that's what he's doing. He's shepherding his churches. This was a really important message to those churches first receiving the message in Revelation. They were in the thick of it. They were being persecuted. They were fledgling. They were prone to going off the rails. Those Christians were often in fear of physical violence, abuse, loss of livelihood or freedom, maybe even death. And Jesus was telling that in all of that, he was ultimately in control. No one could alter the start and the finish of their story. And just as important, he was there in the present, right in the middle of it, with them. That was a very useful picture, wasn't it? Okay. A to Z. Well, before smartphones with their map apps and sat navs, there were things called physical maps. And there were things called A to Zs. So if you went to a city, you got the A to Z for that city. And it had a gazetteer of street names as one part of this section. So you could look up the street name and it would say, "I'm in B7 or something. And you'd turn to that and it'd tell you what page number is. And you'd go to grid B and 7 on street name. And that's how you used to use an A to Z. That's how we used to find things in cities before we had technology that helped us a bit better than that. And I remember going to London and someone giving me advice saying, "Oh, whatever you do, do not walk around with the map, because rogues, ne'er-do-wells, will spot the fact that you are a tourist, and it might cause you a problem. So you have to try and remember the route." For some of us that was easier, for others it would harder, but that's the advice. But of course now, you can have a sat-nav on a map app on your phone, you can walk around London with your phone in front of you, because that's what everybody else is doing, so you don't feel conspicuous at all. But it might be thinking about how God directs us. Is it like a sat-nav? Is it very direct? Is it often? like a sat-nav, or is it more wayfinding? You know, do we sort of roughly know where we're going and we look for corrections as we go? Do you wait for someone to say, where are you going? Which gets you back on track. It's different, I think, for all of us. So if I ask Louise or my son Russell to head off in a southerly direction, I might as well be talking a foreign language. Louise would not have any idea, or my son, what a southerly direction would, and not a clue. And they would immediately get lost. But for others, that might be a very reasonable instruction. They might think, oh, I roughly know that. The A38 goes north, the M5 runs north to south. You know, we're very fortunate in Bristol. You know, you've got... But not Louise or Russell. That would not work at all. And my favourite navigation story, and I apologise because I have told it before, was on holiday in Scotland with Louise and my sister-in-law Sarah, and we were off and about most days, and Louise had been navigating. It hadn't gone too well, so Sarah stepped in just to save the holiday and possibly not our marriage, because it wasn't that big a deal, but it clearly wasn't. So Sarah got in the car and she was going to navigate, and my takeaway, my soundbite from that holiday as we're driving down with a lock on the left-hand side is Sarah's looking at the map saying, the lock's on the wrong side of the road. Or, so let's have a quick poll. So if you're going out in your car, you don't have to stick your hands up, but you can just think about it. Do you solely rely on the sat-nav? That's my son. And you. Do you check the intended route and then rely on your sat-nav? Do you use a paper map? Or you just point the car and hope? I hope none of you do the latter, but I possibly might fall into that camp. But irrespective of how you find your way, you need to know where you're going. You do need to know where you're going. And that's why the leadership team, along with the trustees, met up a few months ago to reflect on where we were going, were we still on track, were we hearing God's directions, what adjustments did we need to make. And that sounds a very reasonable and sensible thing to do, doesn't it? But you know, sometimes it's quite difficult to take out time just to do that, to stop and reflect and check to ensure you're heading in the right direction. But again, not wanting to go into the detail of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, but that's all about Jesus and seven letters that were sent to seven churches. And those letters were pretty much, and I am, this is a huge generalisation, so before Rod tackles me from the back, those letters were basically saying, you're sort of doing okay, and these things you're really good at, but there's these things. You need to make some adjustments. And some of that was quite gentle, some of it was less gentle in the language, but effectively, they all needed a course correction. So not only is Jesus walking among the churches, he's providing us with those course alterations, those things are. You do these things really well, but you've forgotten this, or you're not doing that, or you need to sort that out. And that's really important for us. It's really important our leaders are hearing that, but it's really important in our own lives that we're allowing God to speak into our lives, because we all need to make those course directions. It's just a couple of scriptures there just to reinforce the fact that God doesn't expect us to thrash around on earth going every which way. He expects us to guide us and to illuminate us. So Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I have to put direct your path, because that's the verse version I remember it. And Psalm 119 verses 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, what do I do when I get in the car? I know where I'm going. Louise is shaking her head. I've got a destination in my mind. But I get distracted really quickly. And then I go onto autopilot. So if I'm on autopilot, I could end up in Western Supermare, because that's where I work. and that's where I worked for years. So that's where I will go. If I'm on autopilot, I just go to, even if I don't want to go to Weston-super-Mare, that's where I will head. Louise will end up in a fabric shop. I don't know why Richard's laughing, because goodness only knows where Richard ended up. So often, God puts... Christine's laughing, because we often go to open the book, and Rich immediately, I pick... Christine will go, where are you going? Because I've just gone, immediately gone the wrong way. So God, often God puts people alongside us to remind us where we are going. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So I guess this is the bit where I make the point that God has been talking to me about, is make sure you travel with the right people. Make sure you travel with the right people. And also, be that person that other people need when they appear a little lost. So thank goodness I've got people around me that will help me make those course directions. And I guess what I'm encouraging you to do is make sure you feel that you've got those people in your life as well. And equally, be that person. If you see someone, you're thinking, oh my goodness, why are they doing that? Talk to them. Maybe they just need a little bit of a course direction as well. So we use the terms Alpha and Omega, and they're more poetic than A to Z, because we're aware of the Greek alphabet. Well, bits of it. We know that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. We know Omega is the last letter. But in the modern language, it is A to Z. It is the beginning and end of the English alphabet. And if you look at that, we've looked at what that literally means. But God got me thinking about this. And I just thought about, well, you know, what do letters do? What do letters do? You know, in various permutations, they make words. In another set of varying permutations, they make sentences. In another set of varying permutations, they make stories. You can write a story with sentences. And these stories are crafted from the component parts, which ultimately are the letters contained within A to Z. So now, from a purely mechanical or digital perspective, that is absolutely true. And this can be demonstrated by any AI tool. So this is now a thing we all talk about. But AI, if you can generate a text, it could generate a story. It just takes those bits, those letters, and it can turn them into a story. You could, and I did, put a request into an AI engine for an Alpha and Omega preach. And it spat out a preach. I haven't got time to share it with you. But I would say it was okay. It was about two-thirds okay. More importantly, it's nothing like this preach, but it was okay. The AI tool takes the request and searches across available online content and databases. It uses various parameters and algorithms or rules and produces a coherent text. That's what it does. But of course, it has no spark. It has no Holy Spirit inspiration. It has no heavenly interruptions. It has no faith applied to it. It has no personal flavour, flaws and all. It has no lived experience. In a very profound and simple way, I think this is what Jesus is personally saying to me in Revelation. I am the beginning, at the end, and in the middle of mankind's stories. I am the letters that make up the story. I'm not just a chapter or a plot line. I am what it's made up of. And this is true for us individually. He is at the beginning of our creation. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He's in our story now. You consider the whole of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a really good way to, if you want a psalm that will tell you about how God is in our lives. But let's just take verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And he will be at the finish. And I don't like using the word finish because it's a transition. But he's at the end of when we go into a new life with Jesus. And Matthew 28 verse 20 says, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So who writes your story? Would it be a biography? Would it be an autobiography? I do wonder what would be more accurate. Clearly you'd imagine an autobiography would be more accurate, but maybe not. Because we tend to see things in a single perspective or through our particular possible lens. So it might be true for you, but it might not be the whole story. If you're married or in a relationship with somebody, you can get completely different. I thought I did this really well. And then you can talk to your partner and find that you did not. Or you didn't get the full picture. It's interesting, isn't it? So maybe an autobiography is not the most accurate. I'm glad God is remembering a version of my story. Not because I think it would favour me or reflect well. Actually, it'd be the opposite. But who else would you trust to keep a record of your story? You know, one of the many blessings, and I just want to repeat the many, one of the many blessings of being married to someone for a long time, because there's clearly more than one, and particularly if you've known them since your teens, is that you share each other's story. You share a lot of each other's story. How much more so for God? But did you know that God keeps two books? Two sets of books. Sounds like a dodgy accounting thing, doesn't it? But for those that know Jesus, our names are written in the book of life. That's what Revelation tells us. Jesus has a book, it's called the Book of Life, and if you know Jesus personally as your Saviour, your name is written in the Book of Life. Which means that at the Last Judgment, you'll be vindicated. But there's another set of books, which is a record of your deeds, or a record of your life, your story. And if that book was how you thought you were going to get into heaven, you'd be sorely mistaken. It might be a lovely book. It might be full of having all sorts of good deeds in it. Being kind. It would make no difference. It might be a great book. It's not going to pass muster. If you were judged on that book, it would not go well for you. So how can your appearance, your name, being written in the book of life, counterbalance the, let's just call it, damning evidence in your book of deeds? Because the book of life belongs to Jesus. Because the book of life belongs to Jesus. And it's all over this morning. He was sacrificed for those that were listed in it. It's his. He's not giving it up. Those people whose names are written in the book of life are his. We are his. And therefore we are spared the judgment. But I still like the idea that God is writing my story and he's got it in my book. As awful as it may be to hear that story replay, I like the fact that God is holding my story. It's not going to be based on someone else's hearsay, someone else's evidence. God is recording my story. Luke 10 verse 20 says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Right, we've got some light challenges. This is a word of encouragement this morning, so these are light challenges. And they are challenges for me too. So what is your narrative? What is your narrative? Every now and then, and usually when we meet new people, we feel the need to tell them part of our story. Hopefully not all of it, but we like to let people know who we are, what we're like, and what is important to us. It's a "this is me" moment, and we do it. Last week, the leadership chaired the New Life Church narrative, if you like, the "This Is Us" narrative, which was great. And I think, hopefully, you were encouraged to hear that and could see New Life Church in it. But here's the challenge. How does Jesus feature in your narrative? When you're telling people about yourself, how able are you to articulate how central Jesus is to how we live our lives? That's the challenge. The second point is, and this is slightly more complicated, we're in each other's stories. So we've got a story, Louise's got a story, my wife, and we're in each other's stories. And it's true for all of us, we are in each other's stories. And what I felt God saying to me is we shouldn't limit the part God wants you to play in other people's stories. Last week, Rich shared his heart about the Hope into Action Home Initiative, particularly focused on, at the moment, older care leavers. Because children in care, they have something called a life story. When a child comes into care, when it gets to a certain age, social workers will spend time developing the life story, which is not a long book. So if a child is about eight, it's how did I get here? I'm eight. Why am I in care? What's my backstory? We might describe absent parents, etc. And it's not a great story. It's not a good story. And those stories need interrupting. Those stories need interrupting with Jesus' love. Now, that's just one example. And there are lots of people whose stories need interrupting with Jesus' love. And we have a part to play in that. And that's one element of that. And I guess the other element is, you know, we are a fellowship. We are a church family. And we experience our own tough times. And we need each other's support. And I was really grateful for what Helen shared, and I'll just repeat Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Just as we talked about the guidance that God gives us, and he uses the word lamp. We're a lamp, he's a lamp unto his feet. We are his lamps. We are expected to shine our light. And we know that. But it's through our stories, and we should be helping one another and being each other's stories, helping one another and being that witness, whether that's externally focused or internally focused. Last point. Are you ready for a new chapter? Now, this may not be for everybody, and it might not be for you right now, but for some of you it will be. But some people are pretty busy working through the current chapters of your stories. So don't misunderstand me. I understand what's going on. But that may not be the case for many. And ultimately, things change, chapters close. And like any book, like any story, there'll be a new chapter. So if you had a blank piece of paper, and there, look, there's visual aid, a blank piece of paper, just in case you're any doubt, there's nothing on it, nothing written on it yet. What's the next storyline to be written with Jesus in the middle of it? What would your storyline be? What does God want to do in the next chapter? And I want to go back to saying something I said about AI, about the next chapter. It needs a spark. It needs Holy Spirit inspiration. It needs a heavenly interruption. It needs faith applied to it. It needs your personal flavour. It needs your lived experience. It's your story. And God, Jesus, wants to be in the middle of it. That's what makes it a great story.